Well, welcome everybody. I'm glad that you're here with us today. Grateful for all of our multi-site campuses, for the folks watching on TV and on the stream, all the way out in Belize and up in Farmington. We're grateful for each and every single one of you. Also thankful for all the folks who are watching from the jail and prison area. We're grateful for you as well. Could you welcome everybody? We're so grateful for them. Before I get into the message today, I got to make mention of something. You guys live in the land of manana, so you wait till the last second to sign up for stuff. We've got X Camp happening this summer for your elementary school kids. We got about 100 spots left last time I checked, and then it's sold out. It's already sold out in the morning session. The afternoon session is still available. I hope you'll take advantage of that. We've got a table over in the Kids Planet area by the steps that you can sign up. You can use the Sagebrush app. If you're watching me from one of the campuses or from home on the stream possibly, you can sign up your child right there on the Sagebrush app. It'll take you all through the necessary steps. You're going to want to make certain that you get your child involved in X Camp this year. So if you've been putting it off, I have a feeling after this weekend, all the spots are going to be gone. So you probably want to get that taken care of as soon as possible. Well, today we are concluding our series called Party Pooper. I hate to see this series go, to be honest with you. We've been looking at stories that Jesus would tell about parties or parties that Jesus would go to. And today we're going to talk about a surprise party. There's a surprise party at the end of this story. Most people say, and I agree with them, that this is the greatest short story that has ever been given in the history of mankind. It's all about a surprise party. Now, I'm the kind of guy, I don't like to be surprised. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like to be surprised. You jump out at me and you go boo or you yell or you scream, I'm going to punch you in the face. That's the way it works. That's my natural reaction, is to defend myself. So if you get decked, it's on you. It's not on me. That's the way that I am. I don't like surprises. I don't like surprises at the mailbox when I get a surprise bill. I don't appreciate those at all. And I don't like surprise parties. Well, just a few years ago, when I turned 30, that is really hurtful that you laugh when I say it was just a few years ago. Almost 30 years ago, when I my wife decided that she was going to throw a surprise party for me. Now, she did not know that I did not like surprise parties, which I was a little shocked at, because I'm an introvert. I don't know if you know that. I'm an introvert. I don't like people. That's the truth. I just, you take all the energy out of me. So my wife is sitting there and she's thinking, what shall we do special for the introvert's birthday, his 30th birthday? Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll invite all his family and friends and they'll jump out and say surprise. We'll overwhelm the introvert with relationships and see what happens. We'll jump out and we'll say surprise and scare the bejiggers out of him. That's what we'll do. So she sets up this surprise party. I have no idea that it's happening. Well, the day before the surprise party, my wife said to me that she'd like to have a ficus tree for inside the house. For those of you who don't know what a ficus tree is, it's this tree a lot of people put in their dining room area, their living room area, it adds greenery or whatever. And I said to her, I said, I don't want a ficus tree. I don't want a tree in the house. I think trees in the house are stupid. No offense to anybody who might have a tree in their house. I think they're dumb. I said, my name's not Tarzan. It's Todd, for pity's sake. We don't need to make our house a jungle by any stretch. And you and I both know we're not going to water that tree, and it's just going to die is what's going to happen. So I don't want a tree. Case closed. I felt like that was the end of the conversation. Well, I don't know. This surprise party is taking place. And so I come through the front door, and there is this massive ficus tree right in the front door. I mean, it's so big, I have to kind of dodge around to get around it. And because I don't know anybody else is in the house other than my wife, I begin to say, Christy, I told you I didn't want a ficus tree. This is the ugliest tree ever. I think it's dumb to have trees in the house. You're taking this tree back immediately. And then everybody jumped out and said, surprise. I tried to act like I was excited to see everybody. I really wasn't excited at all. And then one of my closest friends came up to me and said, Todd, I got that ficus tree for you for your birthday. He said, I can take it back if you want me to. I said, no, I love ficus trees. I don't even know where you got the idea that I would. I was teasing with my wife. That's all I was doing. This is going to provide years of shade inside the dining room. It's going to be awesome. I'm so excited for, did I mention that I don't like surprise parties? Well, at the end of the story we're going to look at today, there's this really cool surprise party that we're going to be looking at. Now, before we get into the actual story, I need to let you know who is in the crowd, because that's who Jesus is talking to. Let's look at this. It's Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So what we see is, before Jesus tells this great short story, is there's two groups of people in the crowd. One is the tax collectors and the sinners. These were the people who were known for the dirty deeds that they have done. These were the people who had thumbed their nose at God for all their existence, wanted nothing to do with God, and yet here they are hanging out with Jesus. Now, that's one of the amazing things about Jesus. I bet that was the only holy person that they had ever hung out with before. And why was it? Well, one of the many reasons we love Jesus so much is that he loves everybody. And he takes you as you are, and he doesn't leave you the way that you are, right? Jesus sees things in people that nobody else sees. Isn't that what you love about him so much? That Jesus loves us with an in spite of kind of a love. So Jesus getting ready to tell the story. There's tax collectors. There's people known for their sin. This is the worst of the worst in this particular town that Jesus is at. But that's not the only group of people that are in the crowd. The Pharisees. The religious leaders were there as well, and they were once again being judgmental, looking down on everyone else as if they were less than, as if God could never love anybody other than who they were. They were better, they were holier, they looked down with a judgmental glance, and they were annoyed with Jesus because he hung around with these tax collectors and with these sinners. So with that as your backdrop, two different groups of people in the crowd. Now let's look at the story. Luke 15, verse 11 says, there was a man, this is Jesus telling a story. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, when the people hear in this story that this young man has come up to his dad and basically said, Dad, you're better off dead to me than alive. I want my share of the inheritance right now. It would have been a shock for both crowds of people that were listening. They would know what a low blow something like that would be and how heinous someone treating their dad would be to do something like that. In fact, in Middle Eastern culture, in the first century, it was lawful, if a son ever acted this way, for the father to beat his son and kick him out of the family from that point forward. This is what would happen in the first century. If a kid tried something like this kid's trying in Jesus' story, the town that they lived in, the village that they lived in, would gather together and ostracize that young person. They would never be welcomed in that town or that village ever again. So we got a young kid comes up to his dad, says, Dad, you're better off dead to me than alive. Want my share of the inheritance right now. That sent shockwaves throughout the crowd. Now, here's the question. Why in the world does the kid want to do this? I mean, he is breaking the heart of his father, and he doesn't seem to care, does he? Friends, how many times have we done the same thing? How many times have we gone our own way and we've broken the very heart of God? Why in the world does this kid think life away from the father is better than life with him? Because later on in the story, we find out that he wants to return to the house where he lived because it wasn't so bad after all. So why does he do it? Why does he say such a heinous thing? Because he wanted it his way. He wanted to do life his way. He wanted to call his own shots. He didn't like his dad telling him what he could and couldn't do. And he wanted his dad to finance his rebellion. And so he takes off for a distant land. He doesn't care who he hurts along the way. Isn't that sin? Look at your life. Look at all the times that you've blown it. You didn't just hurt yourself, did you? No, you left a wake of bodies, emotional damage behind you, all the damage that you did. But here's what's interesting. In that moment, you didn't think about it, did you? You didn't think about it for a second because all you could think about was that sin. You were so self-absorbed for that moment in time that you didn't think about the consequences and the wake of bodies that you would leave behind. That's the way sin is. It makes us delusional, right? It's like a cloud. It's like a fog, and we can't see clearly. So we end up doing that which we should not do. Now, here's what's amazing about this story. The father doesn't kick him out. You would have kicked him out. Can you imagine your kid coming up to you going, "You're better off dead to me than alive. I want you to pay for my parties." You'd be like, "Well, if you think I'm better off dead than alive, you can go ahead and go. But as far as me paying your parties, I ain't paying for a doggone thing." Amazingly enough, the dad gives in to the son's request and gives him his share of the estate. Why in the world did he do that? Well, the dad knew something. He knew that if he forced his son to stay, that his son would stay, but he'd never have a relationship with his son. For a relationship to work, you understand this, right? Both people have to want to be in the relationship. Both people have to say, "Yes, I want that friendship. I want that." If only one person says they want to be in that relationship and the other person says they don't, well, the person who wants to be in the relationship when the other person says they don't, we call that person a stalker. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you got one person who wants a relationship. The other person doesn't want a relationship. If this person continues to pursue that person, they will end up in jail. Or they will get a restraining order, right? Dad wants a relationship with a son. Son wants nothing to do with the dad. Now, there were two groups of people in the crowd that day, wasn't there? Who do you think's relating to the younger son? It's the tax collectors. It's the sinners. You see, they know the wake of bodies that they've left behind. They know how self-absorbed they are. They know how much pain they've caused to themselves, to God, and to other people. And when Jesus starts talking about this heinous thing this young son has done, I just imagine those folks looking down at their shoes, thinking, "I know this kid's life, because I've lived it myself." And then they're shocked that the dad lets them go. Can I tell you something about God? He'll never force himself on you. We tell you all the time when we have invitations where people can come forward or we invite you to go to the first step room, we tell you, listen, we're not going to twist your arm. And we're not. We're not going to beg you and plead with you. We're not going to force you to make a decision for Jesus. Listen, God won't force himself on you. And if you don't want anything to do with him, even though he's extending his nail-scarred hand to you, if you want nothing to do with that relationship, he'll say, "Have it your way." But do not be surprised on the day of judgment when he looks at you and says, "Depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I never knew you. I never did life together with you. You wanted absolutely nothing to do with me. I begged to have a relationship with you. I offered a relationship with you, and you said you wanted nothing from me." God will let you go if that's what you choose to do. So the dad does something that's absolutely amazing to me. He lets the son go, gives him the money. Why? In hopes that maybe someday a relationship between the two of them can reoccur once again. So the kid takes one third. That's what he got. In the first century, when Jesus is telling the story, he gets one third of his dad's estate. The older brother gets two thirds of his dad's estate when the dad finally passes away. But he goes ahead and gets one third off the bat. And what does the kid do? He runs away. Gets as far away from his dad as he possibly can. Doesn't want his dad to see what he's doing. He spends all of his money. We don't know what he spends his money on, but he runs out of money. Then he runs out of these newfound friends because he's got no money for them anymore. And he ends up that there's a famine in the land. Now, you would think at this point, this kid would hit rock bottom. Like, oh, man, I really blew it there. I'm out of money. I don't have any friends. I probably should go back home again. But not this kid. He boldly goes where no prodigal has gone before. Look at what happens. He's on the run. Famine comes on the land. He presses on. He goes and finds himself a job. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Jesus is trying to convey at this point in the story that the kid has hit rock bottom. It's a Jewish crowd that's there. Jews have nothing to do with pigs. Pigs are unclean animals. You stay away from pigs. No self-respecting Jewish person would ever have anything to do with pigs. So he says, in that country, he hires himself out, gets himself a job slopping pigs. And the kid's so hungry that he longs to eat what the pigs are eating. Jesus is saying he's hit rock bottom. He's got nowhere to look but up. Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses. There in the midst of the pigsty, the fog begins to lift. And he begins to realize what he's done. He says, what in the world was I thinking? Why in the world would I treat my dad that way? Why would I run away from home? Why would I cause that kind of pain, that kind of anguish? He comes to his senses. So let me talk to all the prodigals, former and current. What's it going to take for you to come to your senses? How much more pain do you have to endure? How much more pain you want to put your wife through, your husband through, before you come to your senses? How many more anxious moments do your children have to go through before you get the help you need, you give your life to Jesus, and you come to your senses? How much more do you have to put your mom and dad through before you finally come to your senses? This kid, he's hit rock bottom, so he comes up with a plan. He's not sure it's going to work. Luke 15, verse 17, the son said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. So he comes up with a plan, doesn't he? He says, I'll go back and I'll apologize to my dad. But I know that there's no way my dad's ever going to take me as a son. I mean, that ship has sailed. What I did was unforgivable. But maybe he'll have mercy upon me and he will make me like one of his hired men. See, the kid knows. The kid knows he's too far gone. The kid knows that the village, the town that he lives in, has probably already ostracized him and they don't want anything to do with him. They don't ever want to see his face ever again. So in a moment of unbelievable courage, because it takes courage to repent, it takes courage to say, I blew it. I was wrong. I need to come home. In a moment of monumental courage, he thinks to himself, well, I'll just tell him I've sinned against you, sinned against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And he practices this speech over and over and over again. Now, he's expecting lots of scenarios in his mind, don't you think? And I think the one scenario he thinks is going to happen is his dad's going to see him from the distance and come running towards him. But he's not running to greet him. He's running to beat him. That's what everybody in the crowd is thinking. When that dad sees that son come back with his tail between his legs, he's going to tell that kid off like never before. He's going to look at his son and say, who in the world do you think you are? You think you can just traipse yourself back here again after what you did to me? after what the wealth that you squandered, how you took the family name and you dragged it through the mud? Don't you know this village has gotten rid of you? Don't you realize that no one around here wants you anymore? What you did was unforgivable. Get out of my sight. Because you and I both know that the only reason you've come home is because you're hungry. Not because you've repented of what you've done. That's what he's expecting to have happen. And everybody in the crowd, the tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, they're expecting that to happen as well. But Jesus is going to put a twist in the story. Verse 20, son's walking home. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The kid doesn't have a clue about the heart of the father. See, what he doesn't know is that his dad has been looking over the horizon, longing for his lost son to come home. What he doesn't know is that the dad's been pacing the porch and throwing up his prayers with all the hope he can muster, praying that God would intervene, that his son would come to his senses and come home. What the kid doesn't know is all the sleepless nights where the dad sat in a chair looking at his kid's empty bed, wishing that the house was full again with the son's voice, longing for his son to return home. So when the moment happens that he sees a silhouette in the distance, at first the dad doesn't recognize who he is because the kid is skinny. But as he gets closer, he says, could it be? Is it possible that my son has come home? And so what does he do? He runs toward his son. Now, you're the young guy. You're thinking, oh, this is the scenario that I thought. He is going to beat me down right now. So he gets ready to say his little speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He doesn't even get a word out. The dad runs, grabs his son and kisses him over and over and over again. This would have sent shockwaves through the crowd too, because Middle Eastern men don't run. You ever seen an adult run? It's not a pretty sight. In Middle Eastern culture, it's undignified to run. And so when Jesus says that the dad runs to the young son after all that he's done, they think he's going to blister his hide. They're shocked. When he grabs him and hugs him and he kisses him, and the kid doesn't even get a speech out. He's already forgiven. And the dad calls the servants over and says, put a robe on my son. That robe represented that he was welcomed in the family again. Put a ring on his finger. It was a symbol of authority that he got from his dad. Put shoes on his feet. Wearing shoes meant that you were free. You were no longer a slave. And then he looked at his son and said, surprise, we're having a party tonight, and you are the guest of honor. Kill the fatted calf. We're having beef tonight. Isn't that a great story? Here's what I want you to get. You take one step towards the Lord, he runs towards you. Not to slam you, to love you, to forgive you, to place you once again into his family. Now, I wish this was the end of the story. Don't you wish this was the end of the story? The end. But it's not. The story doesn't end there. I wish it ended there. But as Paul Hervey would say, and now the rest of the story. He now turns his attention to the older brother, the party pooper. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what in the world's going on? He said, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother was excited. The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Well, what's wrong with the older brother? Why is he so upset? Well, when the dad welcomed the son back into the family, that meant he was reinstated the one-third of the inheritance. So the older son's two-thirds just went down. His 401k just took a massive hit. Much like the tariffs did for many of us, right? He's angry. He's mad at his dad. Can't believe that his dad would forgive his little brother for what he's done. Refuses to go into the party. So who runs out there? The dad does. Welcomes the brother to come to the party because his lost son's been found. And the older brother lets it rip on the dad. He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." That's a lie. Nobody's perfect. "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," whose son is it? That's not my brother, that's your boy. "When this son of yours goes off and squanders the property and with prostitutes." There's no place in the story that says he went off and squandered it with prostitutes. I mean, I looked over and over again on this story. I thought, "Did he get with some prostitutes?" There's nothing there. He's making it worse than what it was. He's condemning his lost brother being found. Isn't that sad? He says, your son of yours who squandered your property of prostitutes comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him. Did you catch what he said? "I've been slaving for you all these years." You know what that told the dad? The only reason that older boy was still there was for what he could get off his dad too. He wasn't there because he loved his dad. He was there for what he could get off of his dad. Now, there were two crowds of people there, right? There was the tax collectors and the sinners. They definitely related to the younger brother, but there were also Pharisees, religious leaders of the time. Who do you think they relate to at this point? Well, they're the older brother. They're disgusted that tax collectors and sinners can enter into the kingdom of God, that all their sins can be forgiven, and they're better than everybody else. They look down on everybody else. They've kept the list. You know, the do's and the don'ts. They've done the religious rites. They don't delight in God, though. They don't love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They can't stand anybody else. But they think their righteousness, their good deeds, is so impressive that God is impressed with them. Even though the prophets say that your very best is but filthy rags compared to a holy God. What's the point of Jesus' story? Both sons are lost. Both sons need to be found. The young son realized it. The older one didn't. Are you burdened by religion today? Is this just a bunch of do's and don'ts? Are you just fulfilling your religious obligation? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you love him? Do you live your life for him? Do you serve him? Is this a delight for you? Or is this duty for you? Who's reaching out to both kids? The dad is. So he finishes the conversation with the oldest son. He says, "My son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So what does the older brother decide to do? Does he stay outside, away from his father, or does he finally come to his senses and go into the party to be with his dad? You ready for this? We don't know. Jesus ends the story right there because the end of the story is up to you. which grips you. Take one step toward Jesus, and he will come running to you. Not to slam you, not to condemn you. He wants to restore you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's extending his nail-scarred hand. What are you going to do with it? Push it away? Again? Or will this be the day you say, I want to do life with him? We're going to give you an opportunity to take that first step. Just a second. Worship pastor is going to come out, sing song. We're going to stand up and sing. We're going to give you an opportunity to profess your faith in Jesus Christ. We ask you to step out of the aisle that you're in and come down to the front. Extend your hand to the hand of one of our pastors who will be at the front. And just say, you know what? I want Jesus in my life. That's it. I got to get my life right with the Lord. And then we'll take you off to a side room, have a time to talk with you. We're not going to twist your arm. We're not going to beg you or plead with you. But if you know that God is pounding on the door of your heart right now, and you know that you're not right with him, and you want something more than what you've experienced so far, it's time to come home. He is reaching out to you. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. And the Bible says, if you'll acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So this is your opportunity to publicly profess your love and devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So my prayer is that you would have a moment of courage. Just as it was a moment of courage for that young son to head to his father's house, thinking all the bad scenarios, this is your moment of courage. He's waiting for you. He loves you. And I pray today would be the day that you'd make things right with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your will be done in this moment. I don't know who you're speaking to. I've been praying all week for one person. One person to give their life to you. To finally say, I'm not living for that stuff anymore. I want to live for Jesus. One person who bought into religion that say, I don't want that anymore. I want a relationship. Lord, give us a moment of courage. If we came with someone today, give us the courage to just tap them on the knee, tap them on the shoulder and say, would you come down with me? Lord, your will be done. Don't let us get to the car without making things right with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.